Job chapter number 42. We're going to read the whole chapter together, and then we'll get into the message that the Lord's given me from this chapter. He showed me some things, and I've read this many times, but I definitely got some things out of this that I've never gotten before, and I thank the Lord for that, and I hope to be a help to you. This is our last week in Job. I meant to look. I think we've been in Job over a year. I meant to go back and look when we started, but sure has been a real interesting book to study, one that, to be honest with you, and I'm not the only one that feels this way. I've heard other preachers say it too. One book, every preacher kind of dreads the concept of preaching through or teaching through. And what I thought it was going to be when I began, as I went through the studies on my own and did the research, the whole nine yards, the progress of it, it didn't go the way I even thought it was going to go. And I do definitely feel like the Lord has helped me, given me a whole fresh perspective on a lot of things after studying a book like this. And I sure hope that the same is true for you. I hope it's been a help to you and a blessing to you. And if it hasn't, I hope it's not my fault. Because I learned from the book of Job, we can't blame God. We know it's not His fault, okay? So it's either a me or you, and I'm hoping it's not either. Amen. I hope we both got a blessing. So let's go ahead and get this last chapter here tonight. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. So there you have, Eliphaz was obviously the ringleader. And you'll find in every bad situation, when you get caught up with the wrong crowd, or you wind up on the wrong side of an issue, or you get in a gossip situation, or you get a little coup going, you'll always find that there's somebody who has the primary responsibility of spearheading that thing. And that was Eliphaz. My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. Lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have spoken of me, ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went, and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him, and comfort him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuch. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even to 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Derek Morris, would you ask God to bless the preaching tonight, please, brother? Amen. Look at verse number 5. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. You know, before this, Job was in the same situation you and I are in tonight. He'd only heard of God. And I realize that if you've been saved, if you felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you felt the power of the Word of God cut into your heart, all the way down deep into the bones and the joints and the marrow and discerns the thought and intent, I understand that you have had a little bit more than just, you know, well, yeah, I've heard of it. And, you know, I understand that. I get the personal side of your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the point. You've never laid eyes on Him. You've never actually yet seen Him. There's zero doubt in my mind that He exists. There's zero doubt in my mind or in my heart that I'm saved. There's zero doubt that I have the truth of the Word of God. I have zero doubt whatsoever about my Savior, about where He is, about who God is, about His presence, about His activity in my life, about the fact that He sees me and speaks to me. And I mean, He's proven Himself to me over and over again so many times. There's no doubt at all. But honestly, thus far, all that's really happened is that I've heard of Him. Right? I haven't yet seen Him. I believe in Him because of what I heard from the Word of God. Job was in the same point up till this point, and now, literally, the Lord has appeared to Job, and he sees the Lord as the Lord speaking to him. And this was a fairly common thing back then in the Old Testament, not unheard of, when they did not yet have a completed revelation of the Word of God. God doesn't work that way in this dispensation if you know how to rightly divide your Bible. He's not going to appear to you in a vision because you have a completed revelation. You can see Him right here if you'll open up your Bible and read. So that's not going to happen for you, but it did happen for Job. But just let me say real quick, the day is coming soon when you're going to see the Lord too. You're going to finally get to lay eyes on Him. I really look forward to that day. The longer I serve the Lord, the more times I go through my Bible, the more messages that I preach, the more times that I pray, the more answers to prayer that I see, the more that I see in the news, which I try not to look, but I do, because, you know, you get tempted. It's like gossip. You just kind of can't resist sometimes. You know what I'm saying? And the more you see of the news and what's going on in the world around you, the more, really, you just start to realize it would just be great if the Lord came and got us out of here. I mean, wouldn't that be a blessing? I was talking to Brother Derryberry before church, and he said, I have no desire to go back. He's 57 years old, and he says, I have no desire to go back. He said, there's no way I want to be a 30-year-old man in this world with all my life ahead of me. Look at what a mess this world is. I said, you know what? That's kind of a good perspective, you know? I mean, let's just put it in the past and keep moving. I'm ready for the Lord to get us out of here. Wouldn't that be great? Can I tell you something? The Lord has all the answers to every question you got. And what we've seen as we've gone through this book is that there's a lot of questions that we don't have the answers to. There are some things that we know, and I thank God for that. I desire with all my heart to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want my spiritual knowledge to grow. I don't think that I'm an overly intelligent human being. I don't feel like I have, you know, a whole lot of things that I'm super smart about. Not at all. But I'll tell you one thing that I want to be real good at. I want to be real good at my knowledge of God's Word. And it's God that's able to do that. So it doesn't matter what my IQ is. I really want to grasp that Bible like I don't grasp anything else in the world. If I had one thing I could be an absolute professional in, I want to be a professional in studying, preaching, teaching, and knowing the Word of God. I want to grow in knowledge. But I absolutely know one thing for sure. There are a lot of questions that you and I have that are unanswerable. And God's not going to give you all the answers until you see Him. Is that not what we just saw God begin to do with Job? Answer this, answer this, answer this, answer this, answer this. And then not giving him any answers. And Job's completely just like blown out of the water. Even when God asked him about the earth on which he dwells, that he can study scientifically, the animals around him that he can watch and observe and learn from, we saw as we were studying through this thing that even nowadays with all our modernization and all our capabilities and all of our science, we still can't answer many of those questions today about normal animals. Let alone when God begins to ask about Behemoth and Leviathan and the supernatural beings. You realize there's just a lot we don't know. But the day is coming when I shall know, even as also I am known. And that day will be here when you put your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and you see Him face to face. I want you to see three things in this chapter, and I'm going to try not to preach at you tonight, but it just might come out that way, so forgive me if it is. I know it's Wednesday night. I know you've been working. I know you're tired, and I do try to respect that. I don't want to give you a headache or blow you out of the room, but maybe I need to keep you awake. So we'll just see how it goes, all right? But there's three things in this passage of Scripture that jump out at me pretty clearly that got a hold of Job when Job saw God. And I want us to get our eyes on God tonight and see Him with our spiritual vision as best we can, and then see ourselves through His lens so that we can also get the blessing of God like Job wound up getting. The first thing you're going to notice is in verse number 6, I want you to see Job's confession. Look at the confession. He says in verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You know what that is? That's repentance. I want you to notice what he didn't say. I want you to see what's missing. Job didn't say, "Wherefore I abhor my sin." Isn't that funny? Job didn't say, "Lord, I've sinned, you know, forgive my sins, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those against us, and temptation deliver us from evil." There's no religious spiel here between Job and God at all. You know what I've come to realize as I've dealt with enough people and read my Bible enough times and had the Holy Spirit of God convict me enough? There have been times when I've gotten right with God and did not get right at all. There are times as you, if you confess your sin, He's faithful enough to forgive your sins, cleanse them. Oh, so I'm down here, I'm confessing my sin. "Lord, forgive me. Lord, you know I really didn't mean it. And Lord, you know I'm trying. And Lord, you know my heart. And Lord, I want to serve you and I want to do right. And Lord, I don't know what's wrong with me. It's just my flesh. And God, you know the circumstances, Lord. You know what I meant by it, Lord. I'm really sorry for what I did, Lord. It's not..." You know what I'm saying to him? "Lord, it's not me, it's the devil that got me. Lord, it's not me, it's the flesh that got me. Lord, it's not me, it's the circumstances that got me. Lord, it's not me, it's just the temptation's too strong. Lord, it's not me, it's the world in which I live. Lord, I'm trying, and Lord, I'm a really good person. If I had a dollar for every time somebody's come to me and said, 'I'm struggling with this, that, or the other thing, but, you know, I'm a really good person.' If you knew what a really good... I have a really good heart. I never try to hurt anybody. I read my Bible. I pray. I'm really giving. I always try to help other people. I'm a really good person, but I just have this problem, and I'm sorry for my problem. You sound like Pharaoh." Have you read your Bible and seen how many times Pharaoh said, "I have sinned"? Have you read your Bible and seen how many times Saul said, "I have sinned"? You know what Judas said? Judas said, "I have sinned." So in religion, Roman Catholicism especially, the chief offender, don't get offended at me calling a religion out like that when it corrects the Bible and damns people's souls to hell. I didn't say I hate Roman Catholics. Some of you get a little bit too sensitive. You've been trained by this stinking generation. I should say some people. Some of you sound so abrasive. I'm not trying to be mean and run you out. But this stinking generation is so hypersensitive. I'm seriously at my limit, man. I'm done with it. I can't take it anymore. That religion gets them to keep coming to confessional. "Forgive me, Father, I've sinned. Forgive me, Father, I've sinned. Forgive me, Father, I've sinned. Forgive me, Father, I've sinned." Okay. Big deal. What sane human being that's older than, say, 3, 5, 10, depending on how heathen the environment was you grew up in, doesn't recognize that they've sinned? That means absolutely nothing. That's not a confession. That's just the truth. That's not you getting right with God. That's just the truth. Well, welcome to Pharaoh's route. Welcome to Saul's route. Welcome to Judas's route. They all confessed they sinned and died and split hell wide open. Never got right with God. Never got their relationship restored. But when Job confessed, there's a huge difference in Job's confession. Job says this in verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor my self. You know what that word abhor means? It means detest with extreme repugnance. You remember when the prodigal son got right? He said, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Nothing wrong with confessing you sinned. But saying you sinned doesn't mean you're actually getting right. He said, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Now watch it. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. You know what he did? He didn't just say, I've sinned, forgive me. I messed up, forgive me. I messed up, but I'm a really good person and I didn't mean to. You understand what I meant. That's not what I meant by it. You know how many people do that? Don't you do that when you get into an argument sometimes with somebody you love dearly? You know, God said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, I didn't mean it. Why are you twisting that thing around? Why can't you just man up or woman up? Does that work to say that to a woman, man up? I tell my daughters man up all the time. They're like, I can't, Dad. Like, you know what I mean. Why can't you just man up? Why can't you just say, yeah, I sinned. You know why? Because I'm wrong. Because I'm sinful. Because I'm backslidden. Because my heart ain't right now. Because I'm not holy. Because I'm a fallen being. God, you know what, Lord? I'm sorry for what I am. Job's confession. Now put yourself in Job's shoes. All your kids died. You lost everything. Your friends showed up and sat around for God only knows how long and did nothing but attack you in your deepest, darkest valley. Nobody there to comfort you. And God himself steps back and doesn't give you any answers or any comfort or any recognition or anything. Nothing but pressure, 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 pressure from the devil and then pressure from people around you. That's all. Your own wife looks at you and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Dost thou retain thine integrity? Honey, are you kidding me? You know I'm trying to do what's right because it's right. Dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Nothing and nobody, everything vanishes away from you. Why? Because you are doing right to such an extent that God looked at the devil and said, hast thou seen my servant Job? And for no other reason. That's pretty rough. And then as the pressure builds, you begin to have some doubts in God. As time passes, the disease in your flesh is rotting you. You sit there thinking, truly, I am on death's door. I'm dying on top of everything else. And I can't just die quick. I got to sit here and waste away and rot away in pain and misery on top of everything else. For what? Don't you think if there was ever a man that could look at God and say, Lord, you know what I was going through. And I'm sorry, I know I sinned, I know I messed up, I know I said some things I shouldn't say, and please forgive me for those things, but God, you know my heart. If that was ever an excuse, don't you think Job would have been the guy who could have got that one through? That's my opinion, is that if anybody could have got it through, it was Job. When God talks about three righteous men in the world, he says, Noah, Daniel, Job.
Ezekiel 14:14.
Thank you. I didn't know the reference, but I did know the guys. That's what God said, talking about the most righteous men in the world. Might do you good to study those three guys and study their lives a little bit. And that's what he's suffering for, being righteous, being perfect, eschewing evil, loving God, sacrificing for his adult kids in case they did something. And that's not what he said when he finally saw God. When he got his eyes on a holy, almighty, omniscient, omnipresent God himself, he said, I abhor myself. God, I hate me. God, I despise what I am. God, I despise my sin. God, before you, I'm nothing. I deserve nothing. That's what happens when a guy really, really gets a hold of who God is. I think maybe our problem is we don't really have a clear vision of who God is and who we are. So Job's confession, The prodigal son had a good one. Look at Psalm 51, if you would, please. Psalm chapter 51. I'll show you another good confession. Here's a guy that knows how to confess his sin the right way. The thing about David, everybody wants to emphasize the sin he committed with Bathsheba. And I hear that thing preached so often, but I rarely hear preachers showing you Psalm 51, which is the prayer he prayed after his sin caught up with him. And the preacher came in and stuck his bony finger in his face and said, "Thou art the man." And the way he reacted to what he had done. The reason David got right with God is because he was as good of a repenter as he was of a sinner. You know what our problem is? I'm telling you, nowadays, this generation especially, we don't know how to be as good a repenters as we are sinners. You live, they call it the cancel culture, that's the new buzz phrase or buzzword, you know. That doesn't do it justice. You live in this sloppy, lazy, ridiculous generation. This generation of people is so annoying to me. I'm literally getting like in the preach mode here lately. And you pray for me that it's not my temper, but it's the Holy Spirit of God, a righteous indignation, because I'm so fed up with it. I talked to a man today who's a manager, and he said one of the guys that was supposed to be there at the job didn't show up. Tried to call him all day, couldn't get a hold of him. Finally got a hold of him later in the day, and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, man." A grown man. "Oh, I'm sorry, man. I was sick. I was up sick all night last night. So I was sleeping." He said, "Okay, but you were supposed to be at work." "Well, I was up sick all night." "So why didn't you at least call in sick and tell us where you were?" The guy said this. Just hang on a second. If you have any kind of character at all, this is going to light you up. You know what he said? He said, "Okay, well, you should have at least called in and let us know you were sick." His response was, that is the employee's response to the manager. "That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. How can I call in if I'm sleeping?" I said, "Listen, man, I ain't let loose cussing in a long time. Stop right now, because I can't take this conversation anymore, and I don't want to let loose a string of cuss words. I want to punch that guy in the mouth, man." He's dying laughing on the other end of the phone. I'm like, "I don't want to lose my testimony." "You shouldn't say that." "Well, I'm just being honest with you, okay?" Boy, that lit me. I thought, that is the generation we live in. You don't even know how to set an alarm clock. You got apps that do everything for you, and you can't app an alarm clock and get up. And you're a grown man paying bills with a family that you got to provide for. That's the generation we live in. A generation that has absolutely lost their mind. Zero character. Zero commitment. Zero dedication. Zero saying, "You know what? It's my fault. I'm sorry." Taking responsibility for our actions. None. It's always excuses. I am so full up with excuses that if I sneeze, excuses are going all over the whole room. I mean, it's literally up to here. "Well, I would, but I can't because I can't." You can do all kinds of stuff you want to do. Just man up and say, "I'm too lazy, I'm a sloth. My parents never whooped my hind end. I don't have any accountability. I got to sloth my way through school and get passed and get the grades passed because the teachers had to get us passed and the teacher didn't want to deal with me anymore, so they just gave me a passing grade." Just be honest. That's the generation we're dealing with. Now, that should never come over. Once you're saved and you get in the Bible and you get in a Bible-believing church, that kind of lack of character with the new man that's in you, the Holy Spirit of God in you, you ought not have that kind of slothfulness about your Christian life. When you mess up, you ought to know how to fess up to get right. You ought to be as committed to getting right as you are to sinning.
What would God do in our churches? What could God do with our witness and our testimony? What could God do with a group even this size? I mean, the Wednesday night is a good crowd for Wednesday night, but there's not a million people here or nothing. But what could God do if all of us said, you know what? We're going to get right with God. We're going to stay right with God. We're going to know how to confess. We're going to keep it clean. We're going to be honest before God about what we are and what He is and get it right. Man, I think the blessing of God could come. But I believe with all my heart we miss it. And you know what? To be honest with you, I don't know that there's too much hope. By the grace of God, I'm going to fight to the finish. Okay? You don't understand. I mean, the more I feel resistance, the more pressure I bring back. I want, by the grace of God, I want to fight to the finish. I want to preach till I die or the rapture comes. But I don't have a ton of hope. I still think there's a few gems out there, and I think you're all part of it. I really do. You wouldn't sit and take this if you weren't. You have no idea how many people come here and they don't like the amount of spiritual pressure that's in the room. You'd be shocked. Well, I just need something that's a little more loving. Can you define the word for me? Do you know what you're talking about? Why? Can you just explain to me why? When have I sent you the message that I don't love you as your pastor? What do you want from me? I mean, what are you asking for? You know, like hugs and kisses on the cheek, and you greet one another with a holy kiss. I mean, what are we supposed to be doing? You doubt that I love you? Why? Where did I fail in showing you that I care and that I love you and that I'm there for you? Do you understand what biblical love is? What are you asking for? You're asking to back off the pressure because you don't want to face what you are. I've sinned. We're all sinners. You go ahead and I watch this stuff too much. It gets me fired up, but it's what I do. You watch what's going on in the spirit of these contemporary churches and the spirit of the singing and all this stuff. He loves me just like I am. He loves me just like I am, like I am. He loves me like I am. He loves me. He loves me like I am. He loves me. He loves me like I am, like I am. He loves me. And you got some woman up there who can't dance worth a flip, but this is her opportunity to dance because, hey, you know what? We got to have worship leaders. So she's up there trying to put the dance on for everybody. Look at a man who knows how to get right. Here's Bible for you. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God. Yeah, mercy. You know what he's saying? Don't give me what I deserve. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. He has nothing in and of himself or any rights in and of himself to ask the question. He's asking the question from God based on the character of God. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from mine sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He said, God, I can't get it off my mind. I can't get it off my heart. When I wake up in the morning, it's right in front of my face. When I go to sleep at night, it haunts me in my dreams and wakes me up in the middle of the night. When I get up to go to the bathroom, all I can think about is what I did. When I lay back down, I can't fall back asleep, so all I can think about is what I did. When I get up in the morning again after a sleepless tossing and turning night, the first thing on my mind is what I did. God, it's ever in front of me. Oh, God, you got to do something. If you don't help me, I'm going to drown in this. You see the heart of this man? It's a man after God's own heart. Against thee only have I sinned. He got his eyes on the Lord. And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. He said, your judgment's right. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You know what he's saying? I am nothing but sin from the very beginning. He's putting it on himself. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Watch this. He doesn't say, Lord, you know I have a good heart. I'm so tired of hearing Christians say that. Well, I have a good heart. Well, he has a good heart. I have a good heart. My heart's in the right place. Your heart's not in the right place. That's why you sin. My heart's my biggest struggle. I don't know what you're talking about. Like, I have a good heart. Who would say something like that? How arrogant is that? If somebody else says to you, you have a good heart, when you put your head down and you go, oh, thank you. And you go, God, help that to be true.
He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know why? Create in me a clean heart. You know what he said? My heart is dirty. Please create something in me that only you can create, because without you creating it, it ain't going to happen. And renew a right spirit within me. I want my spirit to get right with you. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You see the difference of the way Job confessed and David confessed and the prodigal son confessed and the way a lot of us may confess, or religion gets you to confess. The sin. Quit blaming the sin. It's the sinner that needs to get their heart right with the Lord. Back in Job 42. So when Job saw the Lord, he knew how to confess the right way. When Job saw the Lord, Job's captivity got turned. That's an interesting word, phrase there. Look at verse number 10. It says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So there's two things about this captivity that I believe the Lord showed me. The first thing is you got to understand it physically speaking. Now, physically speaking, when you're going to study your Bible, you compare spiritual things with spiritual, right? Because I'm going to teach something that I'm 100% convinced of myself. You can take it or leave it, because it's not a doctrine of salvation or something like that. But I personally am 100% convinced of what I'm going to show you here. God turned his captivity. If you look at verse number 13, he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's exactly the amount of sons and daughters he had at the beginning. Everything else we'll get to in a minute, God doubles. But he gives them back the exact sons and daughters in the exact same amount as at the beginning. My argument is this, and you're not going to notice this if you just briefly read through, and 99.9% of the commentators will never show this to you. But all the way through here, you know that Job is a type of the Jew in the tribulation period, right? We've seen that pretty obviously. And at the end, in chapter 42, at the very end, what happens? There's a resurrection. Now, if you study your Bible, you're going to find out that God connects that captivity with he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, right? It's a resurrection. You got also the captivity of Israel. God turned their captivity. And there's multiple references we don't have time to turn to tonight. I don't want to drag it out forever, but I can give you the references if you want to look at it yourself later. God talks about at the end of the tribulation period, that valley of dry bones, a resurrection of a nation, a turning of the captivity of Israel. That's Israel turning back to the Lord and literally a resurrection happening of the nation of Israel. This whole thing is a picture of that. God turns the captivity of Job. The captivity of Job had to do with the deaths in his life, his family dying. God turns their captivity. He brings his daughters and his sons up out of the grave and they come back to life again. Now here's the funniest thing. God turned his captivity physically. Now here's the funniest thing. The commentators will go and they'll tell you that Job's wife had 10 more kids. But that's really, really, really stretching it. Outside of a miracle equivalent to God resurrecting the ones that already died, which we know God did all throughout the Old Testament. We know Jesus Christ did it himself in his ministry, so it shouldn't shock you at all that God resurrected Job's children that the devil killed. Shouldn't shock you even a little bit. Especially when you understand the typology of Israel being resurrected at the end, and all the way through your Bible what God does. Not a bit shocking. Abraham gives his son Isaac, and you know what he knew God was going to do? God was going to resurrect him. Right? He knew that. He was going to plunge that knife into that boy's chest because he knew God was going to pick him back up off that altar and he's going to walk home with his son after he killed him. That's nothing unheard of, especially in connection with Israel. This is a prophecy. This is a type of what's coming in the future. God raised his wives back, his children back from the dead. What the commentators say is his wife went on and had 10 more kids. That makes absolutely no sense at all. Listen, you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? You know how old she was when God said she's going to have a child? You know that was a miracle baby? You know that's generally around the time frame of the book of Job? So Job has seven sons and three daughters, all grown out of the house already. He's built this empire in his life. He's got to be in his 50s, mathematically speaking, when this happens, at a minimum. Now, if his wife's the same age, she doesn't actually naturally have the ability to have 10 more kids from there moving forward. Sarah didn't. The time frames don't match up if you study your Bible and you work it through properly. So to say that his wife went and had 10 more kids is really stretching it. Beyond that, you remember Lot's wife? What happened to her? Yeah, she disappeared off the scene, didn't she? Ain't it funny God talks about the animals God gave him back? Ain't it funny God talks about his family all coming back, his brothers and sisters? Ain't it funny God talks about his friends coming back? Ain't it funny God talks about his children coming back and there's zero mention of his wife? Curse God and die. I imagine God said, all right, honey. I got plans for him, but I don't have any for you. You don't want to go with him. You don't want to follow him. You don't want to walk with him as he walks with me. You don't want to stick with him through his trouble. You're miserable. All right, honey. You miss out on the end of the story. So you can take that or leave it, but I'm 100% sure that those kids got raised from the dead and his wife was gone. Now, that's the physical captivity being turned. But here's a really interesting spiritual application of verse number 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job, comma, when he prayed for his friends. That's weird. Now that's weird. Because here's how I would have wrote it if I wrote it. I would have wrote it, God turned the captivity of Job's friends when Job prayed for his friends. God turned his face of anger from his friends when Job prayed for his friends. When Job interceded for his friends, God decided to forgive his friends, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? You're looking at me funny. Do you understand what I'm saying? No. Job prayed for his friends and Job got the blessing for it. You see that? Job interceded as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who interceded for you. God's forgiven you on behalf of his Son. You got a type of Jesus Christ right here. And when Job interceded for his friends, God blessed Job for praying for his friends. Now there's a spiritual, you could call it a nugget or whatever you want to call it, but there's something spiritually there you got to get a hold of that'll help you so much, because if you live long enough, you're going to have a laundry list, unless you're a better person with a better heart than me, of people who have offended you, hurt you, done you wrong, backstabbed you, broke your heart. You can't come to church with saved people without getting offended, without having conflicts of opinion, without having stuff take place with our little sinners running around. I'm talking about our children. I said our children. They're all little sinners, okay? Oh, that's so wrong. You know, you should be more loving towards humanity. I know humanity too well. I know me too well. You can't have a bunch of sinners running around without sooner or later somebody getting offended. Your little demon poked my little angel's eyeball, you know. I mean, that's just absolutely going to happen. We had one quite a few years ago, grabbed a little girl. She had these, you know, long, beautiful little braids in her hair. Mama was so proud of her perfect little braids. She's such my little darling. And somebody else's little Damien ran up behind her. Of course, he was male. It was a boy, you know. I did it to not one of my girls. And grabbed her by the braids and thought they were like, you know, reins for a horse, and decided he was going to whip her around a 180 on the right there in the foyer. You talk about war, man. That woman was about to sink and kill not only that kid, but she was going to kill both the parents and grandparents if she could find them. I mean, it was on in Jesus' name. That stuff's going to happen. That's not an excuse to let your brat be a brat. I'm not calling your kids brats. I love the kids around here. You guys are doing great. You hear me say that all the time. I appreciate the way they pay attention in church. I'm not pulling the punch. I'm giving you the balance, okay? I'm letting you know I'm not mad at the kids. These kids pay great attention in church. They're in more church services than in most churches. Most churches have programs for them every time. These kids are sitting here making eye contact with me. I think the world of that. But that being said, mom and dad, when they step on a line, that's not an excuse for it. But everybody, that's how it is with people around. If you run off the one brother or sister in Christ that's driving you the most crazy, guess what's going to happen? Somebody else is going to come sit in their pew. And you're going to walk up and say, "We're so happy to have you. What's your name?" And they're going to say, "My name is, you know, Joe Schmo." And you're going to find out that that's not Joe Schmo. That's the person that just left that you hated in a different body. It's the devil! That's how it works. So you know what the key is? Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. You want God to bless you? When you're bitter at somebody else or unforgiving to somebody else or critical of somebody else or angry at somebody else and you won't let it go, you are the one that's in captivity. They're not. They might not even know you're bitter at them or mad at them. They might be going on with their life, sleeping like a baby, enjoying their hobbies, just, you know, their world's just going round and round, having fun with their kids out in the yard, playing with their dog, and all you can think about every time their name comes up, something boils inside of you, and that dirty feeling pops up, and your head's all messed up, and you're angry, and you're frustrated, and then you see on Facebook that their life is the greatest, and everybody loves them, and they have tons of friends, and you're all by yourself, and you just get more and more and more. You're in captivity, they're not. And you know how to get the victory over that? Ask God to turn your captivity. You know what happens when you get your eyes on God Himself and He shows you you? You don't really care whether or not that person's a sinner. You don't really care whether or not they did you wrong. You don't really care what's going on in their life. You don't really care if God's judging them at all. All you can do is breathe a sigh of relief when you really get your eyes on God and thank Him so much for His mercy, for His goodness, for His grace, in your life. If you really get your eyes on God, what you really want is more of God. You don't really care about all the other stuff anymore. You don't really care what your friends sat around and said in your misery. You don't really care who stabbed you in the back and who didn't. You don't really care who messed you up and messed your life up and broke your heart. You just don't really care anymore. You know why? Because seeing God changes your perspective of everything. And I'll submit to you tonight, I think a lot of times our problem is that we don't see God like we should. When Job saw Him, his captivity got turned not only physically but spiritually speaking. And last of all, Job's conclusion, verses 16 and 17. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even to four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. You know, Miss Fox came in here a couple of weeks ago and she said, "Well, after church today, I'm going to see my first great-great-granddaughter." I said, "Wait a minute, what?" She said, "Yep, I'm going to see my first great-great-granddaughter." I said, "My goodness, Miss Fox, that is amazing. God sure has been good to you, hasn't He?" She said, "Preacher, He sure has." I said, "You know why God's been so good to you, giving you such a full life and all these kids and grandkids and everything else?" She said, "No." I said, "Because you didn't kill that lousy husband of yours." She said, "No, thank God he's gone, though." And if you knew that woman's story, you'd never judge her for saying that. And she is old school and stuck with him. And went through it and went through it and went through it. And she got to go see her great, great granddaughter. Ain't that amazing? Now, hang on a second. Rewind back just a few chapters where Job wants to die. I did the math on this. We get to chapter 42 and we get to see the end of the story of Job, right? You know what God has for him? God has 51,100 sunsets and sunrises left for Job to enjoy. 51,100 sunsets and sunrises for him to enjoy. He gives him four generations children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren to watch run around the backyard, jump in the swimming pool, chase the dog, come up and yank on his leg. Papa, can I have another candy bar? Papa, can I have some ice cream? Papa, can I? And that's when you're in the yes, 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 yes mode. As long as your mama says it's all right. I just said that for the sake of the grandparents and the parents that need a little backup. Right? What I'm trying to point out to you is all that God had left for that man to enjoy. And not long ago, he wanted to die. And he had just reason to. Not long ago, he felt like it was over. God was gone. Everything got turned on him. He lost everything. How can I at this age start over again? I can't believe it. All got decimated and wiped out. Where's God? All this work I put in, all these years, I just can't believe this is happening. I can't believe we're back to square one. I can't believe this. I can't believe this. What good that done me to do right? Oh, my goodness. And God says, I got about 140 more years. And guess what I'm going to do with that 140 more years? I'm going to bless you, and 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 bless you. I'm going to give you twice as much as you had before. I'm going to bless you twice as much because of what you went through, and you went through it the right way. And when we got to the end, you messed up a little, but when we got to the end, you said the right thing about me. You said I'm right. You said you're wrong. You confessed. You were honest about yourself. We're good, boy. Everything's good. And beyond that, I'm going to give you back twice as much as what you had before. And folks, that's a common story throughout your Bible. Those things are written aforetime or written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There is no way that Joseph, as a man in his 20s, had any idea whatsoever that God was going to make him the ruler in Egypt. And send all his brothers, that dream that he had that I'm sure at some point he finally lost faith in, that dream that he has is going to come to fruition, they're going to be kneeling in front of him, begging him to spare their life. And he's going to get to see his dad again. I'm sure he never imagined. I'm sure David, when he was running through his 20s and just there, Saul seeking his life, he did nothing but try to serve God. You know, some of you have done that. Just being a part of this church has cost you something. Family, friends, and all through his 20s, it's like, man, what good did this do me? And then God puts him on the throne in Israel. Gives him victory after victory after victory. The greatest king that ever sat on the throne in Israel. The only one that's going to be any better is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And David's going to get to reign with him in the millennial kingdom. Think about that. I'm done with this. James chapter 5, verse 11, but we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Heard of the patience of Job? What do we learn from it? No, we don't learn that God's a mean, harsh, horrible judge that put Job through all kinds of hell. We learn that God had a hedge of protection round about Job. And Lucifer couldn't touch him. And when God said, all right, I'll allow you to do a couple things, but then I just want you to know he's mine, so you can only go so far. God signed off on everything, and then right after Job's trial got put through and his patience got completed and he learned what God wanted him to learn, you know what God did for him? God put that wall right back up. And Job, when Lucifer, when he came through there, he had to circle right around that property from now on. Because God said no more. That hedge came back. So you know what you learn from it? You learn from your hard times and from your trials and from your letdowns and from your disappointments that God is going to use those things to purify you, to teach you some things about himself you could never learn without it, and to make you better off, not worse. There's not a person in this room that God wants to hurt. I mean in a bad way, a permanent way. Not one person in this room. But you will go through tribulations, you will go through troubles, and you will go through trials even when you're doing right. And if you'll make it, if you'll have the right confession at the end, then God sooner or later will turn your captivity and you can see your conclusion. And God will bless you. And folks, I even believe God blesses us in this lifetime too. But this lifetime ain't the point. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that brings us to the end of the book of Job. I hope it's been a help to you. All right, let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed.